Revelation 1:9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze, when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write, therefore, the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. You may be seated.
Father, open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. Thank you for your written word, which reveals the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, who is the one before whom every knee will one day bow. Open our eyes to him this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the early days of Christianity, after the death of Christ, the Roman government viewed Christianity as a part of Judaism, as a part of the Jewish religion. And since Judaism was a legal religion, the government did not have persecution against the Christians. The government didn't. But then in A.D. 64, Nero was the emperor, and there was a great fire in the city of Rome. Nero was blamed for the fire, for setting it, and so to deflect criticism from himself, he began to blame the Christians and began to spread stories that the Christians in Rome had started the fire. Many were executed in Rome by Nero's decree. Then, 30 years after, in the mid-90s AD, the emperor was Domitian, and he launched an official widespread persecution against Christians in the empire. He was the emperor when the Apostle John was sent in exile to this little barren island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, as a prisoner in the year 95 AD. John, the apostle, was about 90 years old. It was hard. Those were difficult days for the church in that first century. Christians were hated for many reasons. They were thought to be disloyal and subversive because they refused to acknowledge Caesar as Lord and to offer that annual sacrifice to him. They were considered atheists because they did not worship the Roman polytheistic system, that pantheon of gods. They worshiped one God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they were considered to be atheists and disloyal to the Roman system. They were considered antisocial because they refused to participate in the pagan entertainment of the day that was common to the Roman pagan society, the festivals and the theater and so on. I've often thought, beloved, how in the days leading up to the return of Jesus Christ, it's going to be more and more like the first century Roman Empire. And those who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be persecution, there's going to be tough days. Well, in that setting of the first century, when things were so hard for the church, when much blood was being shed by Christians, Jesus Christ gave His revelation, His apocalypse, to encourage, to strengthen, and to warn the church of that day and us in this day. Right at the beginning of the revelation that Jesus Christ gave to John, He reveals Himself. Jesus Christ reveals Himself for who He is. The Lord, the glorified Lord of heaven and earth. And what a picture it is. What a picture it is. The first century church needed it, and we need it. We need to recapture a correct perspective, a proper vision, if you will, of our Lord and Savior, and then live accordingly. Let's look, first of all, at the servant of God to whom the vision was given. His identity is given, first of all. He says, I, John. And he describes himself as your brother. He was an apostle, this aged apostle, in his 90s now, the last of the 12 apostles to survive. He's an old man. But he says, I am your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and the kingdom and the perseverance which are in Jesus. Three things, he says, I'm a partaker with you in. Three things that are three key themes in the book of Revelation. Notice them. First of all, he says, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation. That word means pressure. It means trouble. John was suffering exile. The church was being persecuted. And we will be persecuted, it says in the Word of God, if we desire to live godly. Now here in the West, we don't suffer to the point of blood. Our struggle is not persecution being thrown to the lions and burned at the stake like it was in the first century. Our opposition is materialism and the values of the world and the pressure to conform to society. And are we going to stand against all of that? But we face it. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Secondly, John said, I'm a partaker with you in the kingdom. Notice, in the kingdom. How they needed this encouragement that they were in the kingdom. Notice verse 6. Of chapter 1, we saw this before. Christ has made us to be a kingdom. We're in the kingdom of God. We belong to the King of the universe. If you know Jesus Christ today, you are an heir of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Can you say that you have been made a partaker not only of the tribulation that comes in this world, but of His kingdom. Of His kingdom. Acts 14:22 says, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, and they did, they will persecute you. A slave is not greater than his master, John chapter 16. Perseverance, John says. He was a fellow partaker in the perseverance. Do you know, see that? Do you see that there? Which are in Jesus. That word means to remain under, to stand up under, to bear up under a load of trouble and not give up. You see, we share in the tribulation which comes from being a follower of Jesus. We share in His kingdom, but also it says we share in the perseverance, notice, which is in Jesus. He gives us the power to endure. In Him we have grace to persevere. Notice, just turn over a page, chapter 2 and verse 10. Do not fear, Jesus said to the church there at Smyrna, what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Persevere, be strong, endure. Press on. Press on. I saw an interesting illustration of perseverance this week, sort of. Did you hear this story about the young man, 18 years old, I think, in Kansas City this week? He's in an accident at an intersection there in Kansas City. His Jeep flips. He isn't belted in. He's catapulted 25 feet in the air out of that Jeep. 25 feet. That's higher than the high point of this room. And he's up there and he grabs the wires, the utility wires. Did you hear that? I couldn't believe it. It must be true. It was in the paper. He's hanging on. And they're calling for his father. His father gets there to the scene and he's still hanging. And his father said, how long can you hold on? He said, I'll hold on as long as it takes. Just get me down. Perseverance. I like the song that Selah sings. Press on. When the valley is deep, when the mountain is steep, when the body is weary, when we stumble and fall, when the choices are hard, when we're battered and scarred, when we've spent our resources, when we've given our all, in Jesus' name we press on. In Jesus' name we press on. Dear Lord, with the prize clear before our eyes, we find the strength to press on. And that strength comes from Jesus Christ. In our weakness, He is our strength. 2 Corinthians 12:19. His grace is sufficient. In our weakness, His strength is perfected. It's the perseverance that is in Jesus. Do you see that? John said, I'm a fellow partaker with you. Beloved, when you become a Christian, hear me. When you become a Christian, that doesn't mean all your problems are solved, does it? No, it doesn't. You see, when you become a Christian and you leave Satan's camp, you leave the kingdom of darkness, and you become united to Jesus Christ, you have some enemies now. You've got the devil as your enemy. Before, you were in his camp. You were in his territory. And now he's your enemy, and the world is your enemy, seeking to squeeze you into its mold and lure you aside. Not all your problems are solved when you become a Christian. The great thing is we have the power of Jesus Christ to persevere. We have His love, His peace, His joy, His wisdom. All those things that are Jesus, He gives to us. But with it comes tribulation. Because we're in the kingdom. But we have power to persevere. Amen? Amen. And then notice His location was on the island of Patmos. I'll show you this again. I think we have a map this morning. We had it a week or so ago. But here's the little island of Patmos, just 40 miles off the coast. This is present-day Turkey. This is where John was sent in that first century, there in about the year 95 AD. That little island about 10 miles long, 6 miles wide, 40 miles off the coast. And he was given the vision and told to send it, this apocalypse, this revelation to the 7 churches which are in Asia. Those 7 churches right there that would have been a circuit as a messenger would have carried copies to each 7 of the 7 churches. It was a place for criminals. Christianity, as I said, was an illegal religion, an illegal sect. The ancient historian Eusebius mentions that John was sent there in AD 95, as I said, and then released 18 months later. One ancient source says this aged apostle John was sent to work in the mines. We don't know if that's true. That's tradition. But it may very well be. At any rate, for a 90-year-old man, it was not easy to be sent out there and banished in exile. Thirdly, what was his crime? What was his crime? Notice it says, I was there on the island called Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That doesn't mean that he traveled there to hold a Bible conference to preach the Word. It says he was there because of his faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God. His faithful testimony. He was suffering for Jesus' sake. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Are you experiencing opposition today? Are you experiencing persecution? Have you ever been called foolish for the sake of Christ? Have you ever been called bigoted or intolerant or unloving or crazy or divisive? There's been some times that I have. I've sat in meetings. I've been in conversations. And I felt compelled to take a stand for truth and for Christ. But there's other times when I've been fearful. And I've not spoken up. John said he was there on this little island. He had been banished by the Roman government as a political religious prisoner. Perhaps to hard labor as a 90-year-old man because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Might we be faithful like that? Might we be faithful? You know, it's not just those in North Korea or in Sudan who must decide every day where their loyalties lie and face imprisonment or death. You and I face choices every day, yea, every moment, don't we? Who are we going to be loyal to? Is it Christ or is it the values of this world? John said, I was on the isle called Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Might it be said of us that we're faithful, that we're loyal, no matter where, no matter what. And then notice, fourthly, his condition. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, in the Spirit, you can take that two ways. Number one, that he was caught up in this sort of ecstatic experience. That he was caught up and given this supernatural experience to see this tremendous vision of Christ and then all of the revelation that he then penned in that scroll. I was in the Spirit. I was caught up in this spiritual experience. But it could also refer to the fact, because he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The first day of the week, the day when Christians gathered in corporate worship from the earliest times of the church. The first day, Sunday, the Lord's Day, called the Lord's Day because that's when the Lord was raised from the dead. It could be that John was worshiping privately on that island. And in that state of readiness, worshiping before the Lord, he was prepared to receive the revelation. I like what Craig Keener comments in his commentary. He said, the passage suggests, that we are apt to hear from God most clearly when it's His face and His glory we are seeking. You see, beloved, it's in those times of private worship. It's in those times of corporate worship. When we're set apart, when we're focused on Christ privately, corporately, that we hear from Him. Do you come here prepared to hear from God? That's the question. In what state did you come today? John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And oh, the picture of Christ that he received. You know, the noise of the world can drown it out. Tammy and I, we have a couple lawnmowers, and And we like to go out and mow the lawn together. It's kind of what we do together. We mow the lawn together. And those lawnmowers make a lot of noise. And we can be not very far apart, and I'll say, "Hey, let's stop. Hey, don't do that." And Cammie will just keep going. You know, she's not really ignoring me. She just can't hear me above all the noise. I've got to go over, tap her on the shoulder, turn it off, and then I can talk in a normal voice and we can communicate. My point is this. All of the world's stuff, all of that noise can drown out the voice of the Lord. It can, beloved. Maybe that's where you are today. You're so caught up in the stuff of the world, you can't hear the voice of Jesus. And He has so much to tell us. So much to show us. Like He did this great apostle. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, the song says. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It's in listening to Christ. It's in those times of private and corporate worship that we find direction. We find answers. We find His presence. And then notice His commission. His commission. He says, "I heard a loud voice." A loud voice. That's authoritative. That's powerful. Like the voice of a trumpet. A trumpet was how they issued commands to the army in that day. It was the voice of Jesus Christ. And He said, "Write what you see in a book, in a scroll, that is, and send it to those seven churches." We've looked at the servant of God. Now let's look at the Son of God. The Son of God in verses 12 and following. First of all, His awesome appearance. His awesome appearance. Friends, you know I've said this before. I shy away from using the word awesome. I know that young people like to use that word, that something is awesome. That ice cream is awesome. That car is awesome. I think it can be said biblically that only Jesus Christ, only God is awesome. Only He is awesome. Amen? He is awe-inspiring. He is awesome. And that's what this is all about. John gets a vision of Christ in His glory. No longer Christ walking the earth, meek and mild Jesus, but now the resurrected, glorified Christ, ascended, King of the universe, coming one to judge the earth. His awesome appearance. John turns and he sees the voice that has just boomed out. "Write what you see." And he turns to see the voice, or to see the one speaking with him. And he sees seven golden lampstands. Now, if you drop down to verse 20, it tells us what these lampstands represent. It says the seven lampstands are the seven churches. You see, Revelation is full of symbolism. And we're going to have to try to ferret this out. What do the symbols mean? Well, here the symbols are explained to us. The lampstands are the churches. They were a symbol. They were a picture of the churches. And that's a fitting picture, isn't it? Because Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." But He also said to the church, He said to believers, what? "You are the light of the world." How can that be? Jesus said, "I'm the light, you are the light." Well, you see, we are vessels, we are containers of His light. Did you notice that the churches were represented by lampstands, not candlesticks, as the King James says? They didn't know about candles in the first century, but a lampstand. A lampstand was something that you put the little oil lamp on, the little oil lamp with the wick. The lampstand is not the light, it's the bearer of the light. The light is Christ. The church is the candlestick. We reflect and bear His light. "Let your light so shine before men," Jesus said, "that they may see your" what? "Your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Philippians 2:15 says, "In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, you shine as" what? "As lights in the world." The church is to shine forth the light of Christ. So John turns and he sees these seven lampstands which represent the churches. But do you notice where Jesus is? Verse 13, in the middle of the lampstands, in the middle of the churches, one like a Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ. And chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that He is walking among the seven golden lampstands. Christ is in the midst of His church. That's very comforting on the one hand, isn't it? Jesus said in the Great Commission before He returned, He said, "Lo, I am with you," what? Always, I'm with you, even to the end of the earth, even to the end of the age. It's comforting, but it's also unsettling. Because when we get into the messages to the seven churches, beginning in chapter 2, almost without exception, almost, the message to the churches was repent, repent, repent. And to know that Jesus Christ is in the midst of the church, seeing everything, and calling the church to repentance, it's somewhat unsettling. It's comforting on the one hand, and it's unsettling. To the church that was in persecution in the first century, this was a great comfort that Christ was in the midst of it. And maybe this truth is what you need today. That Jesus Christ is available. That He's near. That He's in the midst. I don't know your trouble. I don't know your situation. But Jesus does. He's in the midst of the churches, of the believers. And John begins to describe Christ. Notice he says in verse 13, "I saw one like a Son of Man." That is somebody in human form. But it means much more than that. It's a reference to Christ the Messiah. Mark down Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel has this great vision of the Messiah. And he says, the Son of Man was coming. One like the Son of Man. And John is familiar with that. And he says, one like a Son of Man. Human in form, but much more. He's the Messiah. He's the King. He's the Lord. It says that He had a robe, verse 13, a robe reaching to the feet and girded across His breast with a golden sash. That could be a reference to His priestly function, or perhaps just the long robe and this golden sash referring to dignity and honor and splendor and authority. I've been in some courtrooms, and when that judge comes in, I tell you, he's not dressed in t-shirts and a tank top and a cutoffs. He's dressed in a long black robe, and just that inspires awe. It inspires something in you, respect. And he sees the Son of Man dressed in a robe to the feet. And this golden sash. Dignity, power, authority as the judge of all the earth. And then verse 14, notice it says, His head and His hair were white like white wool. The glorified Christ, His hair white like wool. What does that mean? Well, again, Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, it says that the Ancient of Days, and that's a reference to Almighty God, the Ancient of Days. It says His hair was like pure wool, Daniel 7, 9. White hair speaks of someone who is aged. It doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is weak and feeble, by the way. It just means He's the Ancient of Days. He's the one who was and who is to come. He speaks of eternity. He's worthy of honor and glory. And then John notices His eyes. Do you see that in verse 14? His eyes were like a flame of fire. That speaks of penetrating vision. His eyes like a flame of fire, able to read every heart, discern every motive, every hidden secret. Do you know what the book of Hebrews says? Listen to this. There is no creature hidden from His sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And here the eyes of Christ are like a flame of fire. Eyes blazing like fire. Have you ever looked into someone's eyes? Maybe after you've messed up or you've offended them and their eyes are just blazing. I hope that doesn't happen with your spouse. But their eyes are blazing. That's what anger does. You see, the blazing eyes of Christ speaks of also not only a penetrating vision and able to discern and see what's in the heart, but it speaks of wrath. It speaks of judgment. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 talks about how we should live before God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Beloved, do you know that as Christians, as believers, every one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I was reminded of that because it says the eyes of Christ were like blazing fire. And in 1 Corinthians 3, it says that when we stand before Christ as Christians to give an account of our life, the unsaved will not be here. The unsaved appear before the great white throne judgment to be sentenced to hell forever. But as believers, we stand before Christ to be rewarded or to suffer loss of reward for our good works after salvation. And in 1 Corinthians 3:13, it says, each man's work will become evident. The day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of every man's work. If any man's work is burned up, verse 15, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is through fire. And I don't know if this is how it'll be, but I've wondered if when I stand before Jesus Christ and He reviews my life, will He find gold, silver, precious stones that will abide the glance of His vision, or will it just burn up as He looks at my works and just... First Corinthians says the fire will try our works. And that stuff which was of impure motive, which was self-centered, which was for our glory, it's not going to last. And we'll suffer loss of reward, not our salvation. And then notice His feet like burnished bronze. Again, speaking of power, majesty, and authority. And His voice, it says, was what? His voice was like the sound of many waters. Have you ever stood beside Niagara Falls? I have. You talk about power and roar. And John said the voice of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was like the sound of many waters. You know what that says to me? That when God speaks, He speaks with authority. It's not optional. It's meant to be heard. It's the word of the Lord. You know my concern, beloved? My concern is that we treat the word of God in such a cavalier fashion. It's optional. Well, okay, that's the Bible. What's the Bible? This is the word of the Lord. His voice was like the sound of many waters. Authority. Power. And yet we decide whether we'll believe it. We decide whether we'll just harbor our attitudes of sin and behavior. We decide how we'll run our life and forget that it's the Word of the Lord that speaks to us. This one whose voice is like the sound of many waters. Christ speaks. In chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed are those. You see that? Blessed are those. Happy are those. Enriched are those who hear and do, who heed the words of this prophecy, of this book. And then notice, He talks about in His right hand, He held seven stars. Seven stars. And this is tough. Here's a symbol that I'm not sure You know, it says down in verse 20 that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Well, what are the angels of the churches? Some say they're the guardian angels of the churches. I'm with those who say that the angel is sort of a symbol of the pastor, of the leader of the church. Because in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. To the leader, to the pastor of the church, write your message. It seems strange to be writing to a guardian angel, but we can't be sure. Now, I know that... By the way, don't leave here and say Fred was saying he's an angel. That would be a stretch, right? But it seems to be symbolic of the leader of the church. And in it, they're in Christ's right hand, the place of protection, the place of authority. And out of his mouth goes a sharp, two-edged sword. That's the word of God. It refers to his judgment again. Chapter 2, verse 16. Jesus says to the church, repent, or I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Now again, it's symbolism. The sword pictured his word in purifying his church. Those things within the church and outside the church that would damage and seek to destroy the church. John said his face was shining like the sun in its strength. He could hardly look at it. And what does he do? He falls. Notice, I fell at his feet as a dead man. I fell at his feet as a dead man. I agree with Warren Wiersbe. What we need is a new awareness of Christ and His glory. He's high and lifted up. Too many, as I said before, too many in the church, we're too familiar, if you will. We're too familiar. If the president went with Christ, if the president walked in today and came up on this platform, we would all rise. It would be instinctive. If Jesus Christ were to come, the only proper response would be to fall on our faces before Him. That's what John did. I fell on my face before Him as a dead man. It was so awesome. So awe-inspiring. But then notice his reassuring message. He says to John, don't be afraid. That is so good. Here's this one who is so awe-inspiring, so powerful, omnipotent. But he walks over to John, touches him and says, John, don't be afraid. That is so good. John has the only proper response. He's terror-stricken. He's shuddering. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords goes over and says, do not be afraid. That is so good. I am the first and the last. That is, I'm everything. All the religious leaders have come and gone. Muhammad, Buddha, they're dead. They're gone. Jesus says, I am the first and the last. I'm all there is. Caesars come and go. Political leaders come and go. But He's worth everything. I'm the first and the last. And if He is the first and the last, then He's worth everything. He is worth absolutely everything. I heard that quote from Gus Grissom, who died in 1967 in the Apollo program on the launch pad. And Grissom said this just shortly before they were burned up in that fire at the launch pad. Grissom said, quote, the conquest of space is worth the loss of life. And I thought to myself, the cause of Christ is worth everything. It's worth everything. And we don't have to fear. You see, the message to the church in that first century and to us is don't fear. I'm in control. I'm the living one. I was a dead and I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys, notice, of death and Hades. Of death and the domain of the departed dead ones. I am an authority over death. I have the keys. I control who lives and dies. Praise God. It's not emperors, it's not kings, it's not our enemies. It's Christ who has authority. We must close. But let me ask you, what is your Patmos today? John was on the isle called Patmos. He was there suffering. hard labor, perhaps, 90-year-old man. He was suffering. Keep listening. We're not quite done. He was suffering. He was on the isle called Patmos, and yet it says he was in the Spirit. Does that seem incongruous? To be on Patmos, to be suffering, and yet in the Spirit. I don't think so. Because the world doesn't have to control our worship. The world doesn't have to control our spiritual condition. And in the midst of trouble, whatever it is, we can be walking in the Spirit. Amen? Amen. And I think this text also teaches us that God wants us to see Him for who He is, sufficient, powerful, awesome, worthy of all that we are. He is awesome, beloved. Say it with me. He is awesome. Say it again. He is awesome. Say this, I will not fear. I will not fear. Again. I will not fear. He's awesome. We don't have to be afraid. Would you bow your heads, please? You may be here this morning without Jesus Christ. By that I mean you've never been born again. If you were to die today, you wouldn't go to heaven, but to hell. And the word of the Lord is that those who die without Christ are one day going to stand before Him, and every knee will bow, and He will be acknowledged as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But friend, you can know Him today. You can be saved. You can be forgiven. You must acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you can't save yourself, that you can't run your own life. You acknowledge that. That's called repentance. And you turn and you follow Christ. You put your trust in Him. You believe that He died in your place paying for your sin. And you receive Him by faith into your life. That's called the new birth. You begin to walk with Him. You can acknowledge that today in a simple prayer in your heart. Or you can seek me out or one of the pastors of the church. We want to pray with you. Because God wants you to know that you can have eternal life through Him. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be together this morning. Thank You for the awesomeness of Jesus. Thank You for Your Word to us. We love You, Lord. We praise You. Now, Lord, as we just sit here quietly a moment, we reflect on who You are. We reflect on Your power. We reflect on Your glory, Your majesty. And we look forward to Your return.